breakfast, and that way we can have our cake and eat it too. So let's do the let's just do the closing of Avodah Zarah where we left off. I think we got up to we're in the middle of the sugya of using a sakin that doesn't have gumes, doesn't have any indentations on it, that you can clean it from any kind of shamnunis by pressing it into the ground 10 times. So well, let's start from Tanya Nami Hoki says the Gemara, in fact, there's a brisa that says the sakin yotha she'in ba gumot, you have a high quality knife that doesn't have any place where it could be the be'en of the yisur that gets into a little hole. So the halacha is over there that no'atsa sarap amim bekarka, you can stick it into the ground 10 times, and you should then be able to use it. Omre v'nei b'regel Yeshua, that's dafke le'echol bat sonein. It's only if you're going to eat something that is cold, but if it's already hot enough, then you have to, of course, you have to be magil, you have to put into boiling hot water in order to take out the belia. There it has nothing to do with gumes. There it has to do with what the actual sakin has in it. Ki hod Mar Yehuda ubati bar tuvi. There's a maisa where Mar Yehuda and then another ostensibly former yid came to a particular place, and they had an opportunity to be in front of Shmor Malka, who was the Melech of Paras. So the Yasvei Kavidish Shmor Malka, and he took care of them in the palace. Osi kamayu esrega, so they bring an esrog to the people to eat. Posak ochal, posak v'havle l'bati bartuve, chada dotza asar zimne biara, posak v'havle l'may Yehuda. So here, the next morning, they're having breakfast together, and this esrog, Shmor Malka himself, he was giving out shirayim like a rabbi, but he wasn't Jewish. But he was well versed in the Dinei Hatzeira, so he cut himself a slice, he ate it, and then he cut another slice and he gave it to Bati Bartuvi, and then he took the knife, stuck the knife 10 times in the ground, cut another piece, and gave it to Mar Yehuda, which was very insulting to Bati Bartuvi, because he thought, why does he feel he only has to take care of the knife when it comes to Rav Yehuda? How come he's not a good enough Jew? So he asked Shmor Malka, "Vahu gavra lav bar Yisrael?" And this thing, you feel that I'm not Jewish? Or Marley, Mar kim le begave, Umar lo kim le begave. So he said to him, "Look, I don't know all of the Talmidei Chachamim personally. I know that Rav Yehuda is an adam who's a parush. He's very careful. He wouldn't eat anything that would usher. It would be usher. So fine." I was very careful, in case he would be facetious, there was shamlinus on the sakin, that I would be menaket for him. You, I just don't know. Ikiriyamri, others say that he said something much sharper. How many? Oh, sorry, I can't see with my reading glasses. So the other Bandi Omar says that actually what he said was, Itka maya varita buurta. Just remember what you did last night. Rashi says that the derech in the Malkus was that they would provide a woman a company for the nighttime pleasure of their guests. And when he sent these women to Mar Yehuda, obviously he sent them away. When he sent it to Bati Bartuvi accepted it. So he said a guy that's going to accept the consort for the evening is not going to be mocked on being dots of the sake. And with that, the Masechta ends, which is a pretty strange ending to a Masechta, which we'll see can provide a key to understanding the entire Masechta. Adr alach Masechta Sapeyel, Mislik alach Masechta Savei Zor. Adr alach Masechta Savei Zor, Adr chalon. Daiten alach Masechta Savei Zor, Daiten chalon. Lo yisnashim inoch Masechta Savei Zor, Lo yisnashim inon. Lo ba'alma hadein, Lo ba'alma da'asi. Adr alach Masechta Savei Zor, Adr chalon. Daiten alach Masechta Savei Zor, Daiten chalon. Lenis Nashim Nach Misachas Avedizor, 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 Lenis N So, first let's start off with some simple questions about the nature of the placement of Avodah Zarah. And I think we've discussed this in numerous venues in the past. Shabbos, what is Avodah Zarah doing here? Because the Pashtus, one would think that Avodah Zarah belongs in the Seder of the Mishnah, which is based on the Pasuk that we darshan in Shabbos, Vaya Munas Yitecha, and Munas is Seder Zrayim. Seder Zrayim includes all of the various elements of Emuna, Bracha, and Tvila, and Tefillin, and so on and so forth. But certainly, just like the Rambam puts Avodah Zarah first, really, immediately after he talks about the general inyanim of Yisrei HaTorah, so right away he gets into the dinim of Avodah Zarah. For some reason, here we leave it all the way until the end of Seder Nezikin of all places. But, well, what is it doing in Seder Nezikin? And that anomaly itself, it gives us an idea, I think, that provides a key to understanding the entirety of Seder Nezikin, which we'll speak about afterwards. And the truth is that it's pretty easy to explain the placement of Maseches Avodah Zarah if we take
the Seder Nezikin to be constructed entirely according to the Gemara Shabbos, which bases the Seder of the Masechtas of Rabbeinu HaKodesh on the Pasuk of Ayah Munas Yitecha Choshen Yeshua Yitzchak Mas Vadas, and thus is each one of those words connected one of the Sidorim. So there we have a very strange explanation of Rashi, that it's Mitbakesh Me'elav. It's unclear how Yeshua's turns out to be Nezikin. The Gemara says Yeshua's Zeseder Nezikin. So Rashi says Yeshua's Zeseder Nezikin. He says a very funny thing, because Seder Nezikin is Moshi'an, because it's Mazhir Lifrosh Mihezek Umitchayev Mamon. So if a person knows Seder Nezikin, he'll know to save himself a lot of money, because if he gets into a suit, he can end up losing a lot of money. So this way he'll know the halachas, and he'll know where he's in the right, and so he'll be able to be careful from being in the wrong. You must admit that that is an extremely odd way to define a Seder. I mean, first of all, it makes the whole thing extremely selfish. I mean, it's completely me-oriented. It's telling me the reason I should be involved in Seder Nezikin is because it'll save me money. And that's the whole basis of the Moshiach, that's which is Moshiach, is that I will be concerned for saving myself money. The truth is that if that's the case, then Rashi could be saying something very, very profound, as Rashi is explaining to us that the nature of Nezikin is be'etzem the definition of how a society is created. Because a society can only be created in terms of the interrelationships between the individual, and the individuals will always be watching out for number one. So if you're going to create a society, the development of a society, an evolutionary process, in which society becomes society instead of a mass of yechidim, actually takes place because each individual is desirous of protecting his own rights and seeing to it that he will be in the right. So therefore, ultimately, you develop a social contract which creates a society. But that's only if we accept that Nezikin is meant to be understood as the structure of functional society. Now, if that's what it is, then the organization works out very well. Because then we begin with the concepts of torts, literally, which is the most basic thing you want to avoid, is getting involved in actual causing of hazard. Then we proceed to things that are less absolutely essential, such as contracts and loans and so on, bar mitzvah. And then we go on to the more sophisticated elements of living together, such as zoning laws and ezekiah and things like that, which we have in Baba Basra. Then we have the enforcement, and then, which is Sanhedrin, Makashvuas, which is basically one unit. And then we get to the interrelationship with other societies. So in other words, the idea of Avodah Zarah appearing, and if one considers how the Masechet is set up, remember that it's very strange that in Masechet Avodah Zarah, the Gemara never kimat discusses the nature of Avodah Zarah. Most of the Masechta, including the very beginning, discusses doing business with goyim. What is doing business? First, define what the problem is of Avodah Zarah. So, if you want to create a Masechta that's Avodah Zarah oriented, the way that the Masechta is built is strange. If we accept that Avodah Zarah here is essentially the way in which society functions when it comes into contact with non-Jewish society, so here's where you're allowed to do business, here's where you have to be Porish, here's how to act when you're living within a non-Jewish society, or allowed to put up Christmas decorations, all of those questions, they come in the Masechet Avodah Zarah. At the very end, we discuss also the dinim of Avodah Zarah per se. But that means that the essence is really a societal question. Now, if that's the case, then Avodah Zarah indeed belongs here. It then is followed with two very important points. One, which is Avodah. And in Avos, we have the moral implications of society. Okay, over there you have, these are the moral principles that society espouses, but the creation of a society is based on your choice. We'll see the implications of that in a moment. And then at the very end, you have what happens if there is a contradiction between the individual and society. And that's Horeos. What is the level of the individual responsibility in a case where he believes that society is wrong and that Beis Din is wrong, and he knows better, what's the din? Where is he supposed to listen to Beis Din? Where is he not supposed to listen to Beis Din? And what happens when Beis Din does the mistake, and an individual believed that he was supposed to trust the Beis Din? That's what the Nesach was about. All right. Now, the only problem is that there is a completely different structure that is offered for the Shisha Sidre Mishnah. One in which, and we know that Lamaisa, the Gemara tells us, a very interesting thing, the Gemara tells us that even if you hold Ein Seder LaMishnah, Ein Seder LaMishnah is in terms of the structure of the Siddur. Internally, we say Yesh Seder LaMishnah. And the truth is that there is a possibility of rearranging the Siddurim so that internally they remain the same, but externally they could be switched around. And in fact, the Medrash brings us a completely alternative vision of the structure of Mishnah, basing it on the Tehillah of Teres Hashem Tumimah. So there's the Teres Hashem Tumimah, Meshiva Smah, Peshetas Hashem Nehman HaMakim. First it goes through each one of those that connected what they are Mechuvan. The very end is Mishpatei Hashem Emes Tzadik U'Yavta. And Mishpatei Hashem Emes says the Medrash Zeh Seder Nezikin. Sheyesh Bo Kol Hadini. Now in that structure, first of all, there's a rather amazing thing because it puts Nezikin at the apex of the construction of the Mishnah. In other words, the way the Mishnah is constructed according to the Gemara and Shabbos, it makes sense that we go the order that we go. That we have Emunah, which is the most essential earthy elements. It includes planting and harvesting and so on. What the din is of eating, things that are completely physical, goes on to time, which is a little more sophisticated, into the relationships with that you will have with women, that's the individual relationship with the other, developing then into society's relationship, then there's people with each other, Nezikin, then society's relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which is Kachin, and then the question of mortality itself, and the Aliyah above Tumah, which is called Das, which is really a tikkun of the Eitz Das, which is why it ends in Uptzin, in which the Tama Eitz becomes Ketama Pri. There's Uptzin ends with the Kol Yodais, the Yodais of Peretz, as the Rav explains over there, means the Chelek of the Eitz that's Mukhubra ala Pri, as the din of a Pri, which is exactly the din of Tama Eitz Ketama Pri, which is where the original Kilkel of Misa comes from, back in Gan Eden. So that's the structure, the basic structure that the Gemara follows. A very logical structure. Here, to take the Zikin and to put it above Chachim and Tyrants and to say that's Emes, Mishpatei Hashem Emes, Sotu Yafta, it's pretty amazing. But the truth is that we know that even the way it's set up, Kipshutai, it opens and closes with the concept of Aves. There's two sets of Aves. You have Aves in terms of torts, which are all the various 4, 16, or 30, however many of the, whichever brides or Mishnah you're learning, how to structure the Avos of pure torts, which extends all the way, depending on how broad you make it, extends all the way into Nizkei Adam and Genevis and so on. And then you have an entirely different sense of Avos, which people misunderstand. They think it means Avos, some of the saying of the fathers, they call it, which is absurd, because the Avos Ha'uma, the Gemara says, the Feirish, is only Ein Korin La'Avos El Shloisha. We only call Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov Avos. We would never, Chazal would never have given, in any sense, a shame of Avos to the Tanoim and Amoroim, I mean, Tanoim that are quoted there. But the din over there of Aveis is exactly the same as the Aveis in Baba Kama. These are the Aveis, but they're Aveis in terms of ethical norms rather than torts. So it represents the alternative vision of Nezikin, in which Nezikin is the construct of Emets rather than becoming an evolutionary product of people looking out for themselves. So it's mamish. It's connected, the beginning and end, in the same way that the two different approaches to the Sidrei HaMishnah are connected. There is an aspect of it that is developmental, there's an aspect of it which is defined by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. These are the Mishpatei Hashem, these are Emes, and this stands at the top because it's Sotku Yachta. The Medrash even says, Emasai Heim Emes, Kishit Sotku Yachta. This is integrates Tkelo Kolatoy Rekula. Okay, so according to that approach, the element of Avodah Zarah is very problematic, because that means that we're not talking about over here the structuring of something as it develops. So then, if that's the case, we're conceptualizing, then the way to conceptualize L'chora is by giving us in brachas Emunat Hashem, that's together with the dinim of Kriya Shema and Chaloy Meis, so on and so forth. Tell us the elements of Avodah Zarah, in what way it differs. And then over here you can deal with it. How should a society be created? It's created according to the principles of others. By the way, this is the idea of halakha l'maisa. There are places in which, and we know that the Gemara Gufa darshens this, v'yasita hatov v'hayashar, or v'hayashar v'hatov. In other words, there are places in which the halakha is not mechaven in a particular direction, and in that case, what kicks in is yashus. So if we have, for instance, the dinim of what happens if two ships approach a lock, and they both need to go through, both are going to be losing money, and so on and so forth. What do you do? Over there, there's no determinant in pure halakha about who has the right if they both got there simultaneously. So there kicks in other issues. So how do you deal with this? You deal with it in terms of moral principles rather than in terms of damage principles. So there are places which only the sugya of Aves is really applicable. Now what's interesting is that there's two Mishaynas in Baba Kama in Rebbe Yehuda. And that's Omer Rebbe Yehuda, I man de boyle mahavi chasida, the kai milid in a ziki. One Lashon is somebody who wants to be a chasid, so what he should do, he should be Isaac in the inyonim of the zikin, and he should be very careful in the kind. Rav Amar, whereas Rav says milid de Aves. So, I understand Rava. Obviously, if you ask anybody, what's a good book to read in the days when there was only a Mishnah, what's a good book to read for becoming a chassid? I mean, who wouldn't come up with the idea of Aves? But who would come up with the idea of Bava Kama? It's not supported by experience, unfortunately. I can't say people that learn Bava Kama are chassidim. Even to some extent, on the contrary, I mean, you find much more a likelihood of chassidus people who would be Isaac, and the chassidus, of course, means the same Mishra as Adin. It's not a particular movement of how to dress and so on. But again, why merely the Nezikin? I mean, it says they have Kolatayakula, so many in Yanim. I want to talk about Kachim and Tyrus. I mean, these are chaverus in terms of things other than Nezikin. And yet, Rav Yehuda holds that he should be Iskim Milud and Ezekiel. Now, this seems to be the Yeya, which approach to the Ezekiel we learn. Because B'Pashtas, the approach of its being a Yeshua, as Rashi learns, which is completely me oriented, does not produce Chasidus. B'Pashtas, I mean, I think a person is interested only in himself. And I think here, I'll close here so we can have my. I think here is where we have to look at the Gemara about Bati Batuvi. The Gemara Bati Batuvi ends Maseches Avodah Zarah with a strange story of two people who come to Shmor Malka and the difference between them. Now, if you take a look at the beginning of the Masechta, you will remember that daf after daf, starting from the very, very opening of the Masechta, comes to define the difference between Klal Yisrael and the Umas HaOlam. So, right away at the beginning, we get into the question of how to read it. Do we read it Eideihem, or do we read it Eideihem? And then that leads us directly into the discussion of the Yom HaDin HaGadol, the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings in the various nations. Mibachem Yagid Zeis, there's nobody like Klal Yisrael, who knows the Sefer Torah? And of course, the Goyim come in, and each one describes what they achieved with their culture, and the height of it is the Romans talk about the beautiful road system that they built, and the bridges, and the sanitation, and the swimming pools, and how great that was, and it was all done so that Klal Yisrael should be able to continue learning Torah. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells them, you're Shaitim Shabbalam, you're the biggest idiots I've ever seen in the world. Kol ma she'asitam l'asecha asitam l'asecha. Everything you did for yourself. I hate to say it, that sounds exactly like Yeshua's. everything you did for yourself. That's exactly what Rashi says. If you read Yeshua's, you're going to make sure that you don't get into trouble. Okay. But somehow that becomes now the theme throughout Avodah Zarah. I mean, here, as Reb Tzadik points out, that's the whole idiom of the end of the year. Because the question is, he says, "Can we say in Meseches Avodah Zarah beuvta the Reb Yehuda Bati Batuvi? Shenizbar b'neim mi hu mishor shavegiza kadisha Yisrael umi lo va'birur hayah al yedei shvor malka." Specifically, and that's the beginning, because it says that Michem the Umay Steiner. Now, who's going to be made? You can't be made because Kum Av made Al Benay. So who's going to be made on Yisrael? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you'll come and you'll be made. At the end, beautiful chart, the end of the Masechta is that Shvor Malka, of all people, should be the one to be Mevara among Bnei Yisrael. Who is the one that requires Mi'itzasakin? And who isn't the one that requires Mi'itzasakin? So there's the Masechta ends Gufa with this idea that the difference between the Goyim and the Yisrael is something that becomes mitbarer minei ubei, and that the Goyim themselves have to be able to be aimed on it. And this, of course, is again the whole first part of the Masechta, in which the Goyim insist on another chance. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives them the mitzvah of Sukkah. Sukkah, of course, is the one place where Jewish society and non-Jewish society meet completely. That's the Shivim Parim and the concern that we have for the Umay Sarela. So it ends here, connected that, with this idea, and he closes with a beautiful insight. The Yadua ki b'kol inyan mitchilato v'sofo muvan shekulo kein. The entire deal here of Maseches Avodah Zarah is this idea: to be able to see kol Maseches Avodah Zarah lebarer habirurim v'ahevdelim shebein Yisrael la'akum. The entire purpose of the Maseches is to show this distinction. He goes already into more mystical things. This is connected. That's why you have five prokim here. Each one of the prokim is connected to one of the chumashim and so on. Because that's the whole sakas of terrible stuff. I mean, it sounds very, very strange. But that should be the whole sakas of terrible stuff. Why is that difference? And yet, this is ma'akeh the Masechta very powerfully. And in fact, it opens up the gateways to starting to think about Nezikin as a whole. And the reason is because Nezikin is expressed in Mishpatim. And Mishpatim, as it says, Ela Mishpatim Asher Tasim Lifnehem, is Dakim Lifnehem, Velo Lifnei Akum. And that's where we say Mishpatim Bal Yedaum Alavukam. It's that one thing that Mishpatim wasn't given to the Umay Sarela, which is the craziest thing in the world, because Mishpatim is the one thing that is self-evident. As we're told many times, that there's Dvarim She'ilu Lo Nichtavu Ayilu Uyim Likatei. So those are the things that are not given to the Umay Sarela. On the contrary, Chukim, I understand. But there it says Chukavu Mishpatav, but it's Mishpatim Bal Yedaum. As a matter of fact, the Or HaChaim goes so far as to say that's what says Bal Yedaum, not Lo Yedaum. Because this is the essence of Kala Tarakula. So the base of the land is voracious, and Lainei Kol Yisrael. Otherwise, it could have said Lo. It's like amazing. So it's taken for granted that this one element, the distinction, Tavka through Mishpatim, between Akum and Yisrael, is the essence of Torah, which is the Mishpatei Hashem Emes, not the Yachtov. So that's what we'll discuss in Hashem afterwards. Anybody wants to continue? And meanwhile, we'll dive in Myers and take a break. Plenty of room for us, though. Okay, so we had left off basically with the question of how it is that the first we just discussed the through a brief review the placement of Avodah Zarah, the Masechta Avodah Zarah, in the Zikin as a whole, and what we discovered was that although the Reb Tzadik
sees that the inyan of Avodah Zorah is particularly bound up in the distinction, learning the distinction between Yisrael va'amin, but Lamaisa, it's much more than that. It isn't just Avodah Zorah. It's rather the nature of Mishpatim per se, which is the whole mocker of Nezikin, is that it's involved with this distinction for some reason. So this we see from the very words of Eila HaMishpatim Asher Tassim Yifnehem specifically. And we darsh in many, many ways that it's Yifnehem Velo Yifnei Akum. And that means, as Rashi says, even if you know that a halacha is exactly the same among the Goyim, but if you bring it in front of a non-Jewish court, so he brings Oyvenu Plilim, you're being Meisif Kovet, Haved Azura, and you're Kiloket Tzurenu Tzuram, Oyvenu Plilim, Kisha Oyvenu Plilim, Zeu Edutz Le'ilu Yira Samra, she says. This is a proof that their Yira, their Haved Azura, is indeed Choshev. There's other Midrashim that compare it literally to actual Haved Azura, Kilo Eved Haved Azura, and the place where we saw it most strongly is in the Pasuk Mishpatim Bayedaum. It was the thing that makes Yisrael unique is not, even though the Pasuk begins with Chukav U'Mishpatav Yisrael, it mentions Chok, but when it comes to define the difference, it defines it the Dafk in terms of Mishpatim Bayedaum. And I mentioned the Arachayim that says the Baal is a remez to Kol HaTorah Kula, which is a lot more of a pattern than just Mesechta Avodah Zarah. The second Avodah Zarah we saw on the Pashto level in terms of Yeshua, it's constructed in this way, just as a social issue. But if we see now Avodah Zarah, that its placement at the top of Seder Nezikin is in terms of the essence of what Nezikin is, and the whole purpose of Nezikin is to establish that Mishpatim Bayedaum, which is something unique about the way that Yisrael is capable of dealing with Mishpatim, so then it becomes already a statement in which Maseches Avodah Zarah reviews the central idea of the Seder as a whole. That this is the difference from beginning to end. It's just it's an expansion of his concept, taking it out of Avodah Zarah into Bichlal, the entire meaning of Mishpatim. And that's where I had left it. If you take a look at Mishpatim, so first of all, it's a very harsh of a thing that Mishpatim is essentially the Parsha of Bris. Because it's at the end of Mishpatim that we have the Na'aseh v'Nishma. We only had Na'aseh before. The Na'aseh v'Nishma. And we have the Sefer HaBris, which according to Ramban and the Ibn Ezra, is Bedavka based on the Inyanim of Mishpatim. Not the way Rashi understands it. But rather this Mishpatim is in order. So that means, as the Medrash points out, you have Dinim before Kabbalah Satayra, and then Dinim after Kabbalah Satayra. There's something unique about the elements of Mishpatim that it sandwiches the nature of Kabbalah Satayra, and this is part of this entire pattern of the way that somehow the nature of Bris is embedded more in Mishpat than in Chok, which again is not intuitive. Because the Pashtas, Chok is something that a person accepts only because of his commitment to the Na'aseh v'Nishma. Because after all, that's what defines a chok, is that Goyim can't accept it. As Rashi says, these are the elements that the Goyim are going to be maligin aleihem. This is something that they will reject. It's an absolute law that seems to be coming out of nowhere. But Mishpat is the thing which you would have thought is more shayach to the Umes. Now, if you take a look at the end of the Sugya of Mishpatim, after the Mishpatim, we have the entire description of coming into Eretz Yisrael and facing the Umes Olam. And over there, it says, Lo tichros lahem vila Elohehem bris. The question is, what does that mean, lahem vila Elohehem? How are you kares a bris to Elohehem? So what would that mean? Unless the point is that in being keres a bris with Akum, you are essentially being keres a bris with that element that lies at the center of their society. You can't be keres a bris with them as individuals, obviously. You're only keres a bris with an Am. That's what we call Am Kemesh. We're calling Am Kemesh. We call an Am after the name of the Avodah Zarah Shalahem. But that's the point. is that the bris is only possible to enter into with some type of organizing principle. What defines you as a nation? Tell us what defines you as a nation, and that's what we can be curious bris with. It can't be curious bris with the individuals that happen to be alive at this point. Remember, it's not possible to be curious bris without dealing with the belief system. And that belief system stands at the bottom of that which enables them to form themselves into an entity that we view as an Av. But Maitse, the Or HaChaim says this essentially. He says, Lo tichros lehem v'lo Elohehem. See, he says, Ki b'chinas ha'avei d'zora titlabesh b'ovdeha u'bezeh nimtza shekoreit brit gam le'elohehem. So I think it's exactly this point. He's looking at it from the other point of view, but the idea is the same idea. And I think myself that the more profound way of saying it is the other way, not that you start off with the Avodah Zarah and that's with Labesh and the Osim, but rather that it's the only thing that gives the Tzura to the Osim as a totality, is that you're making a bris specifically with Elohim. But that means that we're contrasting the bris of Mishpatim here in the Torah itself, the bris of Mishpatim, with the bris with Elohei Ha'amim. It was in the same parsha that's introduced with that these Mishpatim are shayach only to Yisroel and cannot be given to Akum and cannot be brought in front of Akum, ends with an exhortation and an Isser Yeraisa not to make a bris with these very same goyim, because that boils down to a bris with Eloheim, which is the same idea that Rashi said in bringing the case before Nehem. It's Oyveinu Pelilim and Oyveinu Pelilim, so ze edus le'imu yiratam. There's no way to bring it to them without what they are defining what it is that they're saying to you. Because where the Mishpat will come from is going to define essentially how you're relating to it. Okay. So the question is why would this be Mishpat? Why is it so central to the idea of Mishpat? So the truth is, Mesillas Yesharim says a remarkable thing, which is that when he introduces what it means that a person should be Hailah B'derech HaYishra, so he talks about that the Yishtadu should always be for that thing which is Toladatam HaTovah HaAmitit. And what is the Tovah HaAmitit? What defines absolute good, true good? Zahainu Kol SheToladata Chizuk HaTorah there. Chizuk HaTorah, what could be in the same level of Chizuk HaTorah? Tikkun Achvat HaMedinot. It sounds like something out of the UN. So the great brotherhood of society, that's the same darga of Chizuk HaTorah, and that's what the person has to think about when he's looking for HaTorah HaMiti. It's an astounding thing. But again, is that a separate issue from Chizuk HaTorah, the Tikkun Achvat HaMedinot? Again, Medinut is society in Old Hebrew. It stands for literally a country. And then Mediniyut is the way in which a society expresses itself. But once again, you have that separation of Torah, and then this idea. So now society is something unique. If you take a look, halacha l'maisa, you want to know whether somebody can paskin a halacha, take a look and you see whether he has yara yara. But you want to see whether he can paskin in terms of social issues, Nezikin, he needs a yadin yadin. It's a completely different level of the Torah Tushos. That's an amazing thing. Because that means it's a different type of learning completely. And the Torah Tushos for one is not the Torah Tushos for the other. There you see already that it's a completely different order of issues that are involved. It's not learning. It's something beyond Hayra. Because Yair Yair is Ayurah, with all of the Kiddush that's involved in Ayurah, and nonetheless, it's insufficient to deal with this issue. And so, what I wanted to suggest is that if we take a look at the two different aspects of the creation of Nezikin that I mentioned before, the two Siddurim, one in the Gemara Shabbos from Yishayahu, and the other one based on Tehillim in the Medrash, so we viewed it as being different alternatives. You could take a look, in other words, at a top-down society, which Avos is the definitive Avos, so that we would begin with the Maseches Avos and define the development of Nezikin after Avos. How do we translate Havi Mesunim B'Din? We start off with Rabbi Mesudim Bedin, and we take a look at Sanhedrin, the Dinim and Mesudim Bedin, and so on in Sanhedrin. That's top down, as I define to you what I'm looking for, versus the way that the Gemara has it, which is a bottoms up approach in which Yeshua's become the way that society evolves, and in that evolution, it ultimately reaches levels of expression of the nature of others. And that's a mistake. In other words, no matter how we externally set up the Siddurim, but internally the order will be consistent. The second was the Begabi Averis Kefami. The truth is that these aren't alternatives. These are the different faces of the nature of Mishpat. Because what's unique about Yodin Yodin, and what makes the Shita of Rabbi Yehuda, that Man Deboi Lam Havi Chassida, he should be someone who's involved now, Yekayin Mili Den Ezekin, what he's really saying is a comment on the nature of the development of Bris itself. Let's consider what's involved. The Torah, in general, you have all of the other Siddurim, except the Zikr. All of the other Siddurim. And remember that according to the way the Medrash looks at it, Sotku Yachav is unique. We only say that on Mishpatei Hashem Emes because it's the only thing that is integrated. So why would we say such a thing? The truth is, if you think about it, it's as clear as the difference between Yera Yera and Yad and Yachin. It's a real, serious, and obvious difference. Somebody who's going to paskin a halacha in terms of any other of the other Siddurim in the Torah needs essentially to think in an Aristotelian fashion. In which he has categories, and others to him define categories. We know there's a concept of bracha. Break up that concept of bracha into various elements of bracha. What are you going to talk about? Whether this is an eitz, what defines eitz, what defines adonah? Very good. So define what defines eitz, what defines adonah. You can have plenty of different approaches and so on and so forth. But essentially, it's going to be a top-down definition and description, and it's your involvement that clarifies what those elements are. When it comes to Nezikin, you have a completely different reality, and it expresses itself in the way the difference of personality between a Dayan and a Pesach. You take a look at a halachist Pesach, the type of guy that you ask in yeshiva, the halacha, you know, puts out the halacha books and so on and so forth, which has to do with everything except Pesach and Mishpat. Amazing thing. The difference is the difference between someone who is thinking in halachic categories and who can give you the insight into those categories, like you read in the Shulchan Aruch, and someone who is zeicha to be a Baal Eitza, someone who understands profoundly the workings of people, the machinations, the way that real business works. He has an insight into the way people think, into the way they argue, and that's what's brought in front of him. What's brought in front of him is relationships, not ideas. The difference is that when it comes to Nezikin, what happens is that the output of society is reinserted into the Torah to create a new output. In other words, you begin with an idea, but the ideas that you have, the categories that are given in terms of Nezikin, are something which you're not even aware of the nature of the categories until society develops them. So as I say, we start off with the Din of Chatzin Ezek, right? We have a Pasuk, my favorite example. It sounds reasonable on the surface, you know, but as soon as the first case comes up in which you don't have an exactly the same, you start questioning the validity of the ruling because it doesn't seem to be completely fair. When you get a case in which not only is it not fair, but in which now the guy who does the damage is getting paid because he's being quite set the value of the shore that was mace, you realize that that's crazy. He can't possibly mean that. But then new situations develop. Now the question is, what about if the market value is different at the place the damage occurs and where it's back in town? How do you subtract, you don't subtract the cost of the transportation? How about if you have to haul, you have to call a hauler to drag the car away to the garage? Who's supposed to pay for that? How about if the value changes between the time the damage took place and the time that the court came? And so on and so on. Each one of those things is a new case. Because if you do pop in the original case, somebody comes back and says, but this happens all the time. This is the reality of it. as anybody who's built a house here knows. Right? This goes on endlessly, back years and years and years. So that the ets and interrelationships that are created because of the way that society evolves become now the very categories that the Torah creates through the interrelationship with society. Now, the difference is that you cannot create such a thing top down. It's literally impossible. You can give all the categories you want, but the definition of those categories occurs specifically through the interaction with the real world. That's how they happen. So that we don't even begin to think about the existence, the possibility of the questions that arise, until, and that's why Nezikut is so filled with cases. That's just one case after another. Each case forces you back to the drawing board to realize that what you thought was a simple idea is much more complex, and then you have to go back again, recognize that it too is more complex, and this is much different than the general concept of Horah, which also requires a reconsideration of definitions, but it's not the creation of categories. So what it means is that when you're dealing with Nezikin, you for the first time begin to touch on the element of bris. Because Torah as a given does not necessarily imply bris. Because bris is always a interaction that produces a new entity. So in giving me halachas, there's no guarantee that there's any production whatsoever. There's just my willingness to apply these halachas to whatever new areas come about. But in a society that would not evolve, the getter of mishpatim would not be shayach at all. You can't be eisek in mishpat. You can't be ekayim mitzvah de mishpat. You can't try to work out what elements are going to save you in a situation which are infinitely complex. In other words, as society develops, the type of issues that arise in creation of corporations and corporate wealth and the interrelationship between stockholders and the actual value of what the corporation holds and so on, with all of the most complex instruments for money that it takes literally millennia for society to even work out what they are, for them to evolve, the concepts would have been absolutely undiscussable. There's no metaphor for them. Remember, it's only fairly recently that there exists such a concept as contract money, or money that's represented by the idea called wealth, as opposed to an actual commodity, and so on and so forth. These are completely brand new ideas. There's no words to address them in the Torah. There's no categories to address them. As a matter of fact, if you take a look at Nezikin, the more sophisticated the elements of Nezikin come, the further away they go from what's written in the pasuk. So by the time you get to Baba Bas, we have a whole sugyas in which there's not a single pasuk came out that you can bring a raya from. And it's almost as if we're building and we're building and we're building, and we're building on things that appear to be clear that the Gemara, how it is that we're supposed to work them out, and yet the mucker of it is very unclear.
It's hezekria is based on the social reality as opposed to...
Yeah, I mean, hezekria is kind of one for, yeah, okay, but I mean, the things like in Bava Metzia, which are more complex than that, which you say, not stamp social realities, which are money instruments. Those are also things that are, I mean, tremendous, whole lengthy sugyas without our really being able to contrast Zvokim with Bava Bas or Bava Metzia. It's unbelievable. Every other line in Zvokin is tracing a concept back to the Pesach. And Kimat, you won't find that in the later stages of the Bavas, right? Because you're dealing with things that are being created by the interrelationship of the Tzivui Hashem with the development of society. What this means is that the Mishpat aspect is central to what Bris is. It's not the pshat that it happens to be that they are things that you would have thought should have been suggested anyway, even if they're not, because they're so nogea you and your societal constructs. That's what you usually look at it. But the truth is, what it's really saying is that there exists a completely different level of Torah in which the Torah itself comes about as a result of the interaction between the mishpat and the human mind. And that's only the Geah Mishpat, as opposed to Chok and so on. The Mishpat in the human mind, and the elements of the Torah in which you could source it and find it. So there's something that really, and we see it. We mamish see it, or the impact that it has on people. There's no comparison in the overall hashkafa of the type of person who sits as a dayan in Inyanim of Choshen Mishpat and the insight that he begins to get into the way the world works, the aces that you can get from them, the insight into the way people try to manipulate things and maneuver things, his understanding of contracts, his ability to read the small print, and so on and so forth. It's sometimes absolutely astonishing. You know, you think you come to some rabbi in a little base of Medrash somewhere, well, he knows everything. It penetrates immediately to the ikar elements that are going on between the lines in a business deal. And it's astounding. You'll never find that. And the behavioral implications are tremendously different. Because somebody who thinks in terms of yora yora is a fanatic, in essence. Because he's always being mayra. In other words, he's not interested in understanding you. He's interested in telling you this is the way it is. So somebody tells you this is the way it is, this is Mamishas. Right? This is in other words, that idea of a movement in which the Shulchan Aruch is everything. But what the Shulchan Aruch? The categories of the Shulchan Aruch. It's all basically there for you. It has within it all of the elements of fanaticism and all of the dangers of fanaticism. Masha'en Kain, when you're dealing with things that are Choshen Mishpat based, it's a completely opposite approach in which the person is trying to hear, so what are you saying? What lies behind what you're saying? Why are you saying it? What elements of interrelationships will be implicated in what it is that you're saying, and so on and so forth. He comes from the opposite side of the table, and therefore, not only is his general approach not a fanatic one, but there's tremendous insight and eitzah there, an understanding of the way that society tends to develop, and he learns to work with it, as opposed to telling it what it is supposed to be.
Yeah. Isn't that by definition, though, exactly what the Shulchan Aruch and the Rambam are doing with the scenes they put down and codify?
No. The Shulchan Aruch, yes. The Rambam?
Why not the Rambam also?
Because the Rambam codifies in a completely different way. The Rambam codifies conceptually, leaving open, which is why the Rambam is so impossible to learn for people. Because they feel they don't understand anything. The Shulchan Aruch codifies not conceptually.
Right.
It's not even structured conceptually. That's why it's so impossible to learn. You have to memorize it, basically. Because
right.
It doesn't have any, I mean, it has, you know, it's a practical structure, but it has no conceptual structure whatsoever. It's maddening.
Wasn't aware of that built-in problem?
What? Who?
Well,
that's not what he came to write. First of all, it wasn't the way he thought at all. He didn't think in a Rambam-type conceptualization whatsoever. He always deals with things sort of, you know, each thing on its own. And then what he set out to write was simply a compendium of how to act. Well, he wasn't interested in telling you what the Rambam is giving you over the ideas of Kala Tera Kula.
I understand.
Okay, but the implications are clear. You know, those who end up talking about Maran all day act one way. Those talk about the Rambam act another way. It's not serious. I'm not being facetious. It's a totally different way of life. And the moment you hear somebody quoting Maran, you know you're in trouble. Right? I'm not saying once, but when everything is done that way, so then you know that this is not the place where you're interested in getting an open hearing. You're going to be told what to be. When you say halacha, the development of halacha now is good, but not in the Choshen Mishpat. It can't be. That's the whole puzzle point. I'm saying this is a serious practical consideration. It can't be. That's what's so amazing about it. You can do this anywhere else, but you can't do it in Choshen Mishpat.
I understand, except that we don't apply Choshen Mishpat there.
Of course you apply Choshen Mishpat there. What are you talking about?
What
do you mean? In any serious business? Yeah, okay, I understand you're saying that's wrong. There are always one or two, in the door, there's always one or two real dayanim.
But the question is...
You can get to them to hear your case.
But the approach that we're supposed to have to...
This is very fairly recent that there should be nobody to talk to.
Right.
In a serious bezin. But that's what a bezin is. No, you speak to people like Rav Fisher. I mean, the people that get involved, maybe not in terms of a bezin, and they'll do it in terms of a bezin every once in a while. The people that, they don't make their business out of dayanis, they're dayanis. And you get tremendous insights from this. It's very hard to get to them in an actual case. It takes too much time.
Okay, but
at
the Yachid,
we're going to do some functional context. Okay, well, I'm not coming to deal with our context right now. But I'm saying, but theoretically you understand that if you want to write a Chayshin Mishpat that should be the same as the other Chalkei Shulchan Aruch, you couldn't possibly do it. There's nothing to do. So you're forced, basically, to allow for the development of Mishpat. And that's understood.
How is the way we learn a Chayshin Mishpat, how is that supposed to affect? In other words, are we supposed to deal with other issues in Torah from a fanatical point of view?
No, of course
obviously
not.
Not right?
Of course not. So, but that's why Bris requires. Why doesn't HaKadosh Baruch Hu say, teach them that it should be Tishulchan Aruch Umuchan Lechol, that they should know all the dinim of brachas, that they should know all the dinim of Shabbos? Why does it say that by Mishpatim that it has to be Tishulchan Aruch? By the way, Tishulchan Aruch Umuchan Lechol, it clearly tells you, it's so ironic, tells you that the Shulchan Aruch itself means you haven't eaten yet. The word Shulchan Aruch means that you're ready to eat, but that you haven't eaten. In other words, it implies that you have not as yet understood anything. Because the Achila of Torah, that's what it's called, Gorsav Achilatava, the grinding of the food, the swallowing of the food, that's what learning Torah is about. The Kishulchan, that you can't, you can only bring the horse to water. Okay, so the Shulchan Aruch is the water, so to speak. But that means if you apply that directly, it's without learning. It's an unbelievable irony. Because that's mamish what the word Shulchan Aruch means, is that it's not ready to be used. It's ready not to be digested. But to apply it? Even the word Shulchan Aruch is a word that means the opposite of how it's used. In this Pasuk Gufa. But why doesn't it say the same thing, Legabi Shabbos, Brachos, and so on? Because it isn't important for them. What does Rashi say? Don't say, I'll teach it to them until they know it. No, you have to sit there. That's a function of Mishpatim. Because it's meaningless without Lavinam Tam Hadavah. That isn't true about brachas. It's not meaningless without Lavinam Tam Hadavah. Not everybody has to be a Meira Halacha. Correct? This is unique. And I'm saying in a very practical sense, if you went out to write a practical book of Chayshin Mishpat, you would rapidly discover that it's an unending book. It's the never-ending story. That isn't true about Aruch HaShabbos. That's not to say there aren't always addendums about new Shilas that come up and so on. But you could certainly give them over a clear-cut definition of the categories, and then fine, because the addendums are to add the zeros like they used to think about physics in the 19th century. You see the difference. So Bris requires this type of interrelationship. Otherwise, it's a Torah, but it's not a Bris with Torah. So that's why the Bris part is the Mishpatim part. The difference is exactly the same as the difference between nature and Bris itself. What's good for the difference between nature and Bris? If you take a society, and you allow that society to evolve, so you have nature. Right, and it will evolve. But you allow an organism to evolve. So the organism evolves completely along self-organizing drachim, whatever those drachim are. I'll discuss a little bit in a moment what's essentially to the definitive of those drachim. But wherever you have self-organization, whatever comes out of the process doesn't have to be aware in any way of what went into the process. You end up with an organism that functions very well, and basically has no idea why it's functioning in a particular way. The addition, and literally has no idea. I mean, when it comes to the more developed aspects of that organism, it's even disturbed. In other words, if you're talking about an intelligent human being, a human being is disturbed by the fact that he has no idea why he's behaving the way he is. In other words, to tell somebody, it's unimportant for you to know why you're behaving this way. The truth is, you're the product of evolution. You're not going to understand why you're behaving this way, but you can trust your genes, basically, to be smart enough to pick out the right girl for you and to pick out the right job for you and so on and so forth, because after all, it managed to bring you into being. So why not just allow it to be? Now, that's a perfectly reasonable statement, and it certainly works.
Only assuming that your product has reason.
No.
No, you're a product that's unreasonable. You will have not the slightest. You won't have the slightest idea why you fall in love with a particular person, why you're attracted to a particular person. Those elements are so complex; it's impossible for you to understand, because they are basically utilizing things that took place hundreds of millions of years ago. And it's as interesting to the bee to find out why it's attracted to the flower as to you why you find that flower pretty. Obviously, the same mechanisms are involved, but as to give you some type of philosophical sense of, yes, why I happen to enjoy this particular flower, you're not going to get from that. Okay, so I'm saying you could still say it works. It'll work. So, yeah, whether you're reasonable or the contrary, the more unreasonable you are, the better it'll work. It may destroy you in the process.
Right.
But it'll work for your genes,
right,
which is its only principle. That's all that it cares about.
Right.
Okay, so that's what's important there. The reason that the person isn't satisfied with that is because he wants to be involved in that. And so he says, what do you mean? I'm going to trust it, so it will look out for the survival of my genes, but I happen to have another issue. I want to survive too, as an organism. So I'm not interested in choosing the course that will allow me a maximal number of kids and an early death. I'd rather have less kids and a longer life. Now that violates evolution's scheme for you, right? Okay, so now you want to set yourself up basically against the wisdom of evolution, you're going to be in big trouble. You're bound to lose. Okay, so what Brith comes along and says is that those mechanisms are built on a particular principle, and in which it's possible for you to reinsert the output into the processes of evolution and now utilize them and warp them to some other principle. Is that what it's saying? It's exactly what it's saying. The principle of evolution, let's say. There's a guiding principle. The guiding principle is survival. But survival of the information. That's the guiding principle. Ultimately, survival can be looked at as a purely existential issue. It's just to be. This information shall be. So whatever information is capable of being preserved, we preserve. And that ends up being a very effective way of assuring one thing and one thing only. Whatever its guiding principle was, survival. Not for you, but for the information. Now, the question is, suppose there is another organizing principle. That's the question. And that's the nature of Bris. What Bris means is that the principle of organization is defined by your input. Think about what Bris Mila means. Bris Mila means you were given a particular body over a period of all of this time that had one thing and one thing only that was interested in. Now you're supposed to utilize those same drives in order to achieve some other organizing principle which you have in your mind and which is now going to span creation in a new way. So now you're going to say, Bishvil Yisrael Shadi Kuratius, and you're going to say, what can I do with my genes that will see to it that the idea of Yisrael is furthered and survived? That's why the Rambam says that it's necessary in order to be Boel Hashem Shamayim, to think that maybe I'll have a son, Ulayya Gadol, and so on and so forth. And he'll end up being Mashiach Yisrael. Now, that sounds crazy. But it isn't if that's the organizing principle. In the same way that a person reproduces in order to, from a purely biological point of view, in order for the information to survive, from a Bris point of view, he reproduces in order for his principle to survive, which is the real Bereshis, the Bishvil Bereshis, right? That means that the Bris requires an input that goes back into the system. Fine, I'll take what you gave me. But I don't look at that as the big be-all and end-all. Because your principle, an organizing principle, was limited and therefore achieved only what it can achieve. I will not be limited by that, but I will put back into the system. I will use everything, obviously. Use all of the drives, all of the body, but I will bend it, shape it, literally, to my specifications. Because now that you have evolved a stage of intelligence, I can decide that I don't like your design for completely different reasons. Aesthetic reasons. Even in opposition.
Okay.
So for aesthetic reasons, I will not accept your body plan. I want a nicer body plan. But even more powerfully, for philosophical reasons, I will not accept your definition of who I'm going to be attracted to.
yes, I will be attracted to it, but I'll say, sorry, no can do. And that's exactly what bris is to Avraham. That's why he's given the extra, hey, right? Those are the five things that were out of his control. Now they're yours, and you're supposed to take them and do something with them. But that's the difference between a top-down definition, which someone else applies the idea. So that gives you your body. In terms of Torah, that's exactly the same thing. The other Siddurim are there to provide you with the realities that you're going to work with. But what you become is only the Zikin. And that's the Mishpatei Hashem MS Sotriyachto. The only MS in which there's an insertion of yourself into what the Torah actually becomes is in terms of Mishpat. And therefore, the difference between Akum and Yisrael here, this is the central issue that distinguishes them, is the principle. Because again, in the same way that if the principle is survival, then that's all that you will get out of it, and it is, and it works beautifully. If the principle is projection, then it's by definition impossible to ever get more in there than was there in the first place. Therefore, if Mishpat, if the idea of Mishpat,
again, the principle is
some projection, you have an idea. And this is what Avodah Zarah is by definition.
Okay.
If you think about it, I'm saying this is a little bit of a, but I'll just take a moment and it clarifies the whole concept of Avodah Zarah. The Rambam says that there was a Toz Gedolah. What was the Toz Gedolah? That was the source of Avodah Zarah. What's the Toz Gedolah? The Toz Gedolah is that in the same way that a Melech has a prime minister, you have to know Chavid the prime minister. So too, HaKadosh Baruch Hu sets up ministries in the world. But have kaifas, so the sun is giving you energy, therefore it's clearly a shliach of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Why should you not show it honor? And out of that Toz Gedolah came the literal and obvious insanities of Avodah Zarah and so on and so forth. Now what the heck is the Toz Gedolah about the Toz Gedolah? We say all the time, Malchus of the Arake, Malchus of the Rikia, that the way that we feel about the nature of Malchus, the hierarchy of Malchus and so on, that's real. That it's meant to be utilized in both directions. We bring riots on this all the time. I mean, the Gemara is always saying, Marshal of Adorodema, you know, to a king and to an Afarfi, and so on and so forth. Because what's wrong with it? Is it so evident that there's a Toz Gedolah? And I'll tell you what the Toz Gedolah is. That's a funny mistake. It's such an enormous mistake. The truth is that until you see it, it's very difficult to define. What is he talking about? What's the big mistake? And I'll tell you what the big mistake is. The big mistake is to think about this in purely symbolic terms. Because the truth is, it has to be real. Can you be mechabed, a human being, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu sets up as a shliach? Absolutely. Are you mechuyev to him? Absolutely. Can you bow down to him? Absolutely. You bow down to a Talmud Chacham? Sure. Bow down to a Navi? Why not? Bring him food? You're supposed to bring a Talmud Chacham food to eat, and it's like a hakrava on a mizbeach. Understand? Why is not Avodah Zarah? You couldn't do it to the sun. And the reason is obvious. You can't do it to the sun because the sun doesn't eat. That's all. The point is, and it's so obvious once you see it, the point is to go through the motions of kavod is certainly meaningless. The only dugma that could be Malchus of the Arak and Malchus of the Rikia would mean that you're going to truly be Mechabe the Malach. But to be truly Mechabe the Malach means that I accept your Shlichut as a meaningful second order definition of how things are and will act accordingly. And that is the most destructive, horrific thing you could do. Because what it's doing is it's substituting for primary issues secondary meaningless issues. You see? It would be exactly the same thing as saying, well, I know that there's a world of science out there, but, you know, it's just different paradigms. I go for the alchemy idea. I mean, why not? It's, you know, it's a paradigm. So we'll do alchemy. It works. I mean, a little bit. If you believe in it. You see, this guy's out of his mind. Well, what does he understand? If he knows that there's more fundamental ways of looking at reality. So what's he dealing with alchemy for? Why does he go in there and study some physics? And it's exactly what this person is doing. He's saying, okay, so I'll do the covet bit. There is no covet bit. The only covet you could possibly give in the martial sense is to say,
since you're a shliach, you must have some validity, philosophical, conceptual truth that's in you. And that's horrific. Because whatever it is, it's only a simple mechanical expression of some reality that lies underneath. So why would you want to play games with such a thing? That's the point. So therefore, in the same way, by definition, anything that Avodah Zarah engages in is always going to be a second order binding principle. In the same way, I can't go and make a bris with a nation without dealing with its binding principle, because that's what a bris means. I cannot create a mishpatim without accepting that binding principle, whatever it is. Since such a principle is going to be self-generated, so by definition, it can't be an expression of bris, which is by definition open-ended. I will be able to write the mishpatim of Am Kamosh. I will not be able to write the mishpatim of Am Elokei Avraham. That's the difference between us. Memela, the bris aspect of it can only be expressed in the mishpatim ba'yada'um. Because it won't be coming from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it'll be coming from their own projections. And that's the beauty of this whole thing. That despite the fact that it's completely evolutionary, the evolution of society, and it's completely in terms of Yeshua's, it differs in essence. We asked before the question, why is Shaitim Shabbalim Kol Ma'ashasitim Vaser Chatzvachem Hasitim any different than saving yourself from the fine and not knowing the dinim of Nezikin, right? And it's the difference again is obvious. When you're talking about Shaitim Shabbalim Kol Ma'ashasitim Vaser Chatzvachem Hasitim, you're not talking about Kodesh Baruch Hu individuals. He's talking about the society per se. He's saying, you tell me that what you did was the thing that allowed Yisrael to learn. And you're absolutely right. But what did you go to create? Because I'm telling you, I took what you created and used it for Yisrael. In which case, you get no credit. Why? Because you're basically blind ants that are being led down a road of self-organization built on a principle that has nothing to do with what came out of it. Because why did you build those road systems? To make money. That was the only reason. And you said so openly. The pursuit of happiness. That's what it's for. And that's what the vision is for. And it's wonderful. It works and it achieves massive societies. Tremendous. Everything that you wanted. Thank you very much. I appreciate it. Yado ala kevo shalaisa. I will take it. Thank you. Goodbye. And that's all. And that's exactly what the Mizrachta points out over here. You can't use something that was self-organized in a way that you have absolutely no idea how it happened. Well, right, the moment you try to understand even your own economy, you fall to pieces. You literally don't know what you're talking about. It's so complex that it's for all intents and purposes chaotic, and the patterns that emerge are patterns that you can barely understand. And you're coming along and saying, well, after all, we made it happen. You made nothing happen. So Bishleim, if you would say, but it happened because of the way that we saw reality and what we were committed to, and therefore we don't need to know the mechanics. You'd be right. That's what Yisrael does. They don't know what they're doing. Yisrael knows what they're doing more than you know what they have. That's no idea. Obviously, they are as much involved in the chaotic development of their own history as anybody else is. They don't have a clue. And in terms of the individual barely thinks about the broader goals of society. He thinks about Yeshua's. But Lemaisa, would he think about Yeshua's in a society that wasn't of a space? That didn't care about the elements of Ashleish Dvarim HaElamayim? No, he wouldn't. And that's what defines the Jew. That's the whole point. Memelech becomes an act of bris. So that the individual gets involved in the concept of Nezikin the way that he does is absolutely correct. No reason why not. It's no different than anybody falling in love. He has no idea that it's about survival. He thinks it's about love. He has no idea that it's about information. He thinks it's about himself. That's fine. That's wonderful. That's your personal usage of an idea. Okay, but when it comes now to the getter of Mishpat as the expression of the relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, this is the only thing that shows you. The fact that your society ultimately evolves along the lines that are possible only because of Kabbalah Satera, and the very, very loose definitions of the issues that are given in the Torah is enough to make that the guiding principle
of society that then achieves what it set out to achieve. In exactly the same way that biology achieves survival. Exactly the same way. So it turns out that what Bris Milah does for the body, Mishpatim does for the body of society. It's mamish that difference. So, if you think about the Ban de Boilam Avi Chasida, the truth is we find the same thing by the Sheva Mrs. B'nai Noyach. It's the same idea that the Rambam says. You have a guy who works out the Sheva Mrs. B'nai Noyach. He's not called Chasida Yom HaZayimah. Why not? Because there's nothing to do with the Chasidus. There's nothing to do with the relationship. It's nothing to do with the bris. It's simply a projection. It doesn't matter that it happens to produce exactly the same material. That's a coincidence. And it's exactly the same thing as Mishpatim. You have a precisely accurate translation of the Shulchan Aruch Reishon Mishpat that is achieved by society entirely on its own in some universe somewhere. Is this going to happen? Absolutely, it will happen. Simply it's a matter of chaos. It's bound to happen. So, in that universe where you've got this Reishon Mishpat, can you bring a question to such a person? Absolutely not, unless it's organized along the principles of Yisrael. Because otherwise, what you're saying is that the blind application of a society that does not have this as its principles, that's meaningful because all I care about is this case. But you never only care about this case any more than any act of reproduction is just this case. It's not this case. It's the description of the history of creation. It's never this case. It involves every single cell that existed before you. It's an endlessly complex history. So what are you talking about? Are you crazy? Because it happens to say here in the law books the same thing that the Dayan tells me the Jewish... So therefore it's the same thing. That is the most mad, blind, completely antithetical to an aware human and Yisrael approach that is imaginable. And that's why the Torah is so dead set against it. That would be taking the whole meaning of a vision of reality, of creation, that is meant to include all of it, because that's the nature of bris, and to say, well, I don't care, the mechanics are the same, aren't they? Works out the same, doesn't it? What greater zilzal is there? It's almost impossible. There's no bigger oivenu tzivin. They say, well, yeah, that's as valuable an organizing principle as mine is. So the male of bris requires the discovery, even in a small thing. That's what he's saying, the discovery between the two guests that are in the house of Shvar Malka. That's part of the nature of the discovery of what it is to be a Yisrael, a Bishvil Yisrael. If it isn't coming from the nature of the Bris of Sinai, it's not Chassidus. And the name of the Chassidus of Man Debar L'Mahavi Chassidah is only achievable in that kind of world. And I think that the truth is that the Shivasa Batamas, Bichlal, but that's mamish the main getter of Shivasa Batamas. Shivasa Batamas, if you think about all of the elements, the one single theme of Shivasa Batamas is the destruction of things that are viewed as being symbolically meaningful. In other words, the idea that it is possible to define something, to say this is what it is what Shivas Batamas is all about. We set out to create an Avodah Zarah, not a real Avodah Zarah, but a projection. And invest it with meaning, because this is what it means to us, an ego. And that, many good reasons for it. The fact is, it comes from nowhere, except for the fact that we seek to view it that way. The direct mida keneged mida of such a thing, is that your ability to do that means that the things that are truly invested with meaning and are not symbolic become to you symbolic and therefore need to be destroyed. So the Luchas are destroyed, the Sefer Torah is burnt, Yerushalayim that you think can never be penetrated, it falls, and so on and so forth. That's the destruction of the symbols of your life. They were symbols.
They turned into symbols.
They
were originally real,
and then they became symbols because you invested in them because of their symbolic meaning, rather than in terms of their bris meaning. So the moment that happened, yeah, of course,
That's what I believe. As long, yeah, it's fine. As long as there's carbonus, everything is fine. What's a carbon? Yeah, check an animal, bring it, everything will be okay. Just order up enough carbonus. Look, I mean, what an insanely primitive way of looking at a carbon. But I think that the whole idea is to reassert the interrelationship between the human and the animal. And you think, what, it's a matter of paying, you know, putting a dime in a machine, getting a thing out, and some guy to cut its neck, and that's fine, you know. It's positively insulting. It's downright disgusting, you know. That God loves watching the red stuff fly in the air, you know. I mean, it's unbelievable. But this is what happens to people. So the breakdown of every one of those ideas, and to show its cheapness and its meaninglessness, that the things that you think are so meaningless are completely meaningless, is marmish this idea. So unless there is something that is internalized, so that the system has put back what comes out every time, there's a new concept that generates more questions, those questions are reinserted into the process, they generate now new solutions that generate more questions, and so those are the only meaningful developmental processes in which a human being can take a share of. Anything else is just the way he chooses to interpret things. Now, that's Mam Shivas Vatamas. I think that the idea that my father Zatzal should be Nifter on Shivas Vatamas is an amazing thing, because the truth is that, and this, the Reb Tzadok also points out in terms of Avodah Zarah, I'm saying, but it's true of all of Nezikin, is that the Gemara says that there were 400 prokim in Avram Avinu's Maseches Avodah Zarah. The Pashtus, you learn that, okay, you know, yeah, that's what he was Isaac did. But the point is that Avram Avinu's life was the dedication to the destruction of symbols. That's why he becomes the father of Bris HaShem Avram Avinu. That's why he's Av of all of us, right? The Avram, the highest function of Av. Because what it means to be Avram is to constantly search for where there's something there that is no longer meaningful. Because it's something that's been built on what you thought you wanted to find. And that means you need perek after perek after perek in which the actual psychology of a thing becomes central to its halacha, which is why the Rambam brings the elements of history and psychology. It's only in Avodah Zarah, nowhere else. There's specifically, again, this thing. And my father Zatzal, his life was dedicated to this idea, to uprooting the concepts of symbols, and to discover when something that was always believed to be true is absolutely the opposite of the way it's supposed to be. And it's very interesting. I mean, if you think about the things that drove him, that he would talk about from, as a child, that set him on his path, there were about many these things we always used to joke about, but it wasn't a joke. He said, do you know that I grew up believing that it was a mitzvah to eat before davening? Right? Because chassidim, before you die, you have to have something to get into the mood of, you know, and so on. So I thought it was, but I learned that you're not allowed to eat before davening. It was like, you know, can you trust anything? Can you believe anything? These were the type of childhood events that mamish, that propelled him into, and his approach always was, to tear out the assumption and to try to discover what went into the building of that assumption in the first place. So that Shivatsa Batamas, I mean, it struck me immediately, was that it was such a Mishnidika day that it's definitive of the person. You know, and I think that these aspects of Nezikin are very, very, very much Nogea this. But there's one small additional point I just want to add a personal level about my father, that's all. Which is that we know that the Gemara compares really Talmud Chacham to the Luchais. That's what we say, the Luchais that were in the Shtabru. So we learn out from the fact that Luchais, Vashimei Luchais, Menachos Boharim, that Talmud Chacham Shachach Talmudai, Zakan Shachach Talmudai, Yerchai to Gechabinim, that there also goes with the Luchais. But there's another element to that, I think, which is the Etzim destruction of the Luchais, so that the Torah becomes accessible only within a Levush that is not on the Darga of the Luchais HaRishayim. In other words, when Moshe Rabbeinu breaks the Luchais HaRishayim, the Gemara puts it as that all of Yisrael
mumrim, and they can't deal it. If they can't have a korban pesach koshkin, they can't have, how they're going to have the luchites and so on, right? But what that really means is that there are certain aspects that become, by definition, unusable to people on a particular darga. If you're going to give them the luchais, those luchais that is chorus ala luchais, the luchais will be symbolic. There's no way that they won't be. There's no way that they can be otherwise. Because as that level of luchais, they exceed the level of your ability to put back into them. They're so far beyond you that they come only milamala lamata. There's nothing that you can put back in. So even though the chatchila, before Diego, the luchais included with them all of Teresh Baal Peh, within like the prime radiant and in foundations. That they used to include, and in the Yerushalmi, between the lines, all of the chidushim and all of the possibilities, all the potentialities and so on. You couldn't read the prime radiant anymore, basically, after the Baisa Ego. That was what the taking off of the Adoyim was. The Adoyim meant you could no longer access the luchais. In which case, the only thing you could have was basically something that you would see as less. Isn't that incredible? Because ultimately, of course, all mishpat is involved in chok. Has to be. It's the stack of the rice of Borei Alma. But that's not a problem. I mean, it's not a problem because of the nature of chaos, because of the nature of Purim, because of the nature of Yedi and Bechira, because of the nature of becoming and being, and so on and so forth. But you could deal with that with the Luchas HaRishonim. When you couldn't deal with it any longer, the loss of the Yadayim, that's the Tikkun of Purim, is Adi Lo Yad, that's the Adi. That's why the Yachriso Adi Oved is for Kufa Amalek, right? It's the reconstruction of the Yadayim, because they reconstruct the ability to deal with chaos, in as much as it was possible to. They would have allowed for Luchas HaRishonim ultimately. You know, ultimately the Tikkun of Purim will. But in any event, you see that there needs to be a different, a lower darga of perception of what the luchais are in order to have luchais at all. That is an amazing idea. So it's you think about it, okay, Stam, you're left with less luchais because you weren't zeichet to it. But obviously, there's no coincidences. And this is the way it is because Moshe Rabbeinu recognized that they can't ever handle in this situation these luchais. Right?
So in that sense, they're more.
Fine, that's true too. That's Hama Olech B'Chayshes Ro'a Gono. That's of course. That's also important. That's the Seif Kalanisim and so on. In a sense, they're more, but you have to be aiming on that. But I think that this was very very true of my father's way as well. In that, and because of that, he wasn't saying the cover. Mamish wasn't saying the cover. I mean, you know, obviously there's always, you know, Talmidim and so on. And the world as a whole, it's not a real Talmud Chacham. He doesn't talk like the Luchas HaRishonim. He doesn't, because that's the way that will always be adjusted for Bris. The allowance of the relationship that allows you to put in is always going to be perceived by you as more accessible and therefore less symbolic than, because people don't value the bris element. They value the overarching element. The problem is that the overarching element always becomes Avodah Zarah. And that's exactly what happened. So wherever you have that type
of that's why
the making of a God, right. Exactly, this scandalous book in which the Leiter were exposed as having feelings and Bishigamu Basar and reading books and so on and so forth was viewed as a disaster. It's a mamisha destruction of the Gedolim, because the point of having Gedolim is to have Aveda Zora, not to have a mokum for Knisa Labris. And what my father's Zechariah Lebrocha always was mamish Pesach for Knisa Labris. That's why he could speak with everybody. He could talk with people that had nowhere else to go for their connection to Torah and so on. Always found in him that connection. But ipso facto, those who are looking for Avodah Zarah couldn't find anything in it. I'd rather go to God. I mean, God knows what. The most ridiculous, the most empty. But it's part of the structure that I believe is symbolic of what we're supposed to be. So Lamaisa, even on him personally, the Shivasi Batamas, I think, is a tremendous, on many levels, a tremendous definition of what he was aiming on in his life, and what he suffered, and what he was making effort to achieve. So he's a great boy. Okay.